Good morning. Let's begin this morning by opening our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be starting at verse 1. And Heavenly Father, as we open, as we read your word, as we hear your word declared this morning, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would bring understanding, you'd bring personal application, and Father, that you'd bring the increase. And Father, that we would be those encouraged by what your word says and our understanding of how we are placed with you and how you are placed within us and how that affects the people around us. So Lord, have your way this morning for your praise and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." For the past few months, I have been preaching from the Beatitudes as recorded in the book of Matthew, and we have looked at how they are the mark of those who are now in Christ, and the distinctive character and new nature of those who are now in Christ. Also, we've been looking at the Beatitudes from the perspective of what Christ's kingdom citizens look like. These are not a mere sampling of the qualities that may or may not be present in a believer's life. These are the very characteristics that mark the believer as a son and a daughter in Christ. And these are also the distinguishing marks of the true church, the bride of Christ, that Jesus is returning for. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Therefore, they are the demonstration that for those who have been born again, they are now this new creation that 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks of. And as a new creation, they no longer act and react as the world does. They no longer think as the world thinks. Rather, as Paul says in Romans 12 verse 2, we, those in Christ, are no longer conformed to this world, but are being transformed by the renewal of your mind. They are altogether a different people, who in Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Jesus says in Matthew 5 verse 13 that they are the people with such distinctiveness that he calls them the salt of the earth. Jesus then takes all the qualities that he's just outlined in the Beatitudes and he summarizes them in just one word: salt. So let's now reopen our Bibles and read all of our verse for today, which is Matthew 5 verse 13. And it says, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." The first thing that we ought to note here is that in the original Greek it says, "You and you alone are that salt. The message of the Beatitudes was heard by many, but it was delivered by Jesus as he sat with his disciples gathered around him. And it is his disciples that to his disciples that this message was given, and it is to his disciples that he says, "You and you alone are salt." The second thing that should strike you about this verse and is the present tense of a statement. You are salt of the earth. He says, "You are," not will be, or that you must work harder to become, or if you simply do these things, the world will recognize you as salt. No, he makes it as a statement of fact. Those who have been reborn and who will therefore demonstrate these characteristics and qualities because of who they are salt of the earth. Now, when we think about this verse, we often think of salt as we know it today. And some, I think some of the original meaning can be lost on us, because when we think of salt, we might think of our good old white table salt. Table salt has been refined for cooking, and it is about 99% pure sodium chloride. In New Zealand, table salt is quite easily made by evaporating the seawater in shallow ponds utilizing the sun's natural energy. And so it's comparatively cheap, and it is by nature very pure. However, in biblical times, salt was a rare commodity that was usually mined from the ground. And while salt was used a lot as seasoning to bring out the flavors of the food, it was highly valued because of its unique ability to preserve food. And down through the millennia, salt has been used as a disinfectant in wounds and as a purifier, as was the custom even in Jesus' day, to salt a new baby. A newborn baby was covered in salt and rubbed with salt to purify it. In the Near and Middle East, there was no shortage of the easily grown spices that were lightweight and easy to transport and were moved around and bought by the traders. But salt was another story. It was hard to mine, heavy to transport, and difficult to store. But because of its unique ability to preserve food and heal wounds, it was indispensable and it was highly sought after. Therefore, salt was highly valued. In fact, Roman soldiers were often paid in salt or used their wages to purchase salt, which they could then trade for virtually any item they wished. This practice in Latin was called salarium, which is where we get our word salary from. And then there was, of course, the expression to be worth one's salt, which means a person is worthy of or equal to what they have indeed been paid. Mineral salt was only found in certain places in the then-known world, and its pureness varied because of other minerals that were often present in the surrounding soil and the environment. And as a commodity, and because of its high value, it was also common for fillers to be added by the merchants and traders to stretch it and pad it out. And because of this, when salt became wet, the sodium chloride component would dissolve easily out of the seasoning, leaving behind a mineral residue that had the appearance of salt, but it lacked any of the distinctiveness of the salt in its taste and in its ability to preserve. Our table salt today does not lose its saltiness because of its comparative purity. If our table salt gets wet, especially here in Auckland, it may dissolve, but when it's dried, it's just as salty as it was before. However, if the sodium chloride leached out from the mineral salt back then in biblical times, it lost its saltiness and it was rendered useless. The residue that was left was difficult to dispose of as it was still toxic to most living things. And a practice in Jesus' day to dispose of this toxic waste was to scatter the salt residue onto the paths and dirt roads of the villages, which helped to control the weeds. And because that was the non-dissolvable solids that were left were gritty, it provided additional grip on the muddy paths. And so what it had originally been a high-value commodity was now considered worthless and was trampled under people's feet. And so Jesus, in effect, is saying, as kingdom citizens, you are the salt of the earth. You are highly valued and you have unique qualities found nowhere else in the world. However, if you should lose your distinctiveness and the qualities I have described to you in the Beatitudes, then you are no longer any different to those still in the world. And as such, you'll be rejected and be trampled under people's feet. Now let me please stress, Jesus is not saying in order to keep your salvation, you must strive to be different and distinctive. Now, it's not a gospel of faith plus a little pinch of salt. It's just that for those who have been saved and remain in him, they have acquired the nature of Christ, as we've seen earlier in the Beatitudes. They have a distinctiveness and a quality about them that will be found in no other person but the true believer. So we're going to look this morning at the effect of saltiness in the life of a believer. One, salt as a preservative and an antiseptic. Two, salt as seasoning that creates thirst. And three, and in the process, we're going to see how to prevent salt loss. So first point, salt as a preservative and antiseptic. When sin entered the world through the act of rebellion and disobedience of Adam, mankind and the world we live in began the spiral of moral decline. The heart of the problem is, of course, our sinful nature, the demonstration of which is, of course, our sinful actions. In a problem, out our actions. And because of our deceitful, sin-ridden hearts, the corruption of mankind continues spiraling down to this day. Because the issue of the heart that leads to this corruption has now been replaced within us, if we are born again, we now have a new heart and a non-corrupt heart. We have also a new nature. The very nature of Christ now dwells within us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the new character and distinctiveness that we demonstrate as being salt of the earth comes about by the power of the Holy Spirit. And while it's true that the church as a collective has a positive effect on slowing the rot and the corruption in the society, let's look at the effect we have as individuals. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "The Christian also functions as the salt of the earth in an individual sense. He does so by the individual life and character, by just being the man that he is in every sphere in which he finds himself. As Jesus' ambassadors, we have been positioned within strategic places where we are each to make a difference. These are within families, with unsaved family members, with unsaved spouses, and our not yet saved children. And he has perhaps placed our born-again children into secular environments such as schools, our play centres, or different homeschool communities. And he's strategically put us in workplaces with unsaved bosses and co-workers. And Paul says in Ephesians 6:12 that we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers and authorities of the unseen world. The depravity we see around us, acted out by those people still in the world, is from a spiritual origin. And as it is of a spiritual origin, and we ourselves are now alive in spirit, We have the ability to change the spiritual environment, believe it or not, just by our mere presence. After all, have you noticed that just by walking into a room or a situation, the conversation has changed its tone? And I don't mean because they've just been talking about you or me as one of us walked in, but you notice that the language and the humour just suddenly seems to clean up. Sometimes the very topic changes. And the amazing thing is that many times the people don't even know that you are a Christian. And yet there can be this shift in the spiritual climate. And I know some of you experience this, that just as we have on a number of occasions in different situations, the behavior of the people we've been working with goes from being crude and inappropriate to polite and somewhat demure before they even learn of our faith. And when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones continues, he is already acting as salt just by being a Christian man. Because of his life and character and general deportment, that is the quality seen in the Beatitudes, he is already controlling the evil that was manifesting itself, and he does so in every sphere and capacity. How is he controlling the evil? By his life, character, and general deportment. That is our mode of conduct, behavior, and activity, our presence, the way we conduct ourselves, and the things we do and the things we say all affect the spiritual environment we have been placed in, especially as we are now people who have the Holy Spirit within us. We are now earthen vessels with a twofold treasure inside, the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Therefore, wherever we go, we are carrying within us the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in John 16:8 that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So this is a good thing. It's not that we must strive to be salt of the earth, because Jesus says we already are salt of the earth. By abiding in Jesus, he will abide in us by the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit is made manifest to others by us being in a place of intimate relationship with him. This is how we remain salty, by being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Many times, just as our Christian conduct will stand out as being at odds with how others conduct themselves, as Jesus has highlighted in the Beatitudes, and this is noticed, and it has a positive influence. And as those who are led by the Spirit, many times it will be enough for our conduct alone to stand as a witness to who we now are. However, there will be times when the Holy Spirit will lead us to speak out at an injustice we have witnessed, or intervene if we see someone wronging another. Because to not do anything can be seen to condone their behavior. We may also need to bring correction to the behavior perhaps of a friend or a family member when we are confronted with the immorality of the behavior of those around us. And this is being salt for a wound. And you will probably already know from experience that sometimes the single most effective way to bring about correction to a person's conduct is by quoting scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Many times I personally have found it easier to address a situation through the quoting of a section of God's word with a family member. For example, I could say, well, society might say it's all right for a person to do this or to do that, but scripture actually says. So I'm not bringing my opinion or my argument. I'm simply stating scripture. And because although they might want to disagree with me, they will seldom argue against the Bible, God's word. Deep within their God-given conscience, they know it is true. And by quoting scripture, you are applying salt. And while it may not be all that pleasant for the person whom you're applying it to, it may just stop the corruption and have the potential to bring life to them. If, on the other hand, you have a situation that seems intolerable and you can't seem to find a way to change it, then commit the situation to the Lord. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will act." The meaning of this verse is not just commit what concerns you most, but commit all your ways and how you do all things to the Lord. Bring it all to the Lord and hand everything over to the Lord, and he will act on your behalf. Then take that individual situation to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to change hearts, and I believe he will act. And Liz and I have lost count of the number of the times when we've been faced with a seemingly hopeless situation, especially when we're working overseas on the various yachts in a very worldly, very materialistic environment. And we were often confronted with tricky situations with either a boss or a co-worker. And without the other party being aware, we would pray for a fairer outcome, whether it be for ourselves or for whoever was being unfairly treated. And we would pray for a change of heart from the offending party. And it was following these times of prayer, committing the situation and putting it all upon the Lord, that we saw dramatic and radical shift in the person's attitudes. From complete dishonesty to some honesty. From completely immoral behavior to, well, less immoral behavior. And praise be to God, it was in those times that we knew that the Lord had interceded for us or the other party. And we saw the impossible made possible. And we saw hardened and deceitful hearts soften or become honest, even if it was just for a short while. And no matter how we led in these instances to demonstrate the Christian character, this effect is pouring salt into a wound. And although it might be irritating or painful for that person, it may prevent further corruption and slow the rot from spreading further. This is the effect of salt as an antiseptic. This is the effect of salt as a preservative. Now, let's now look really briefly at salt as a seasoning that creates thirst. You may have noticed that the world rushes at hell like it was heaven and runs from heaven like it was hell itself. Everything is upside down. What is good is called evil. What is evil is called good and embraced. That is, much of the world, especially in the West, is hell-bent in trying ultimately to bring itself pleasure. As those in Christ, we know that it does this as a means to fill the void that is left by the absence of God in our life. We were created to have a living and loving relationship with our Creator, and if we don't have this, then we'll try to fill our life with substitutes for the genuine joy we have in knowing our Lord and King, and by being known by our Lord and King. And when we live daily for God's glory alone as ambassadors for Christ in a dark and fallen world, and we live lives that are distinct and stand out, and the world sees our saltiness and the righteousness of Christ within us, it'll either cause them to run away, or the Lord will use it to draw people to himself, and they too may desire to receive this righteousness and be reconciled to God. And so when the world observes us and it sees us take a stand for truth, even when it costs us, and sees us at peace in the midst of our trials and testings, and sees the Lord's joy manifest within us despite our circumstances, then those whom the Lord is drawing at that point in time may well desire to know about Jesus and experience the love and the forgiveness of Christ. So we create a thirst in other people for that same joy, and in doing so, we'll create a thirst for that same relationship with Jesus and create a thirst for righteousness. And Jesus says in John 7, verse 37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The Great Commission that we've been entrusted with in Matthew 28, verse 19 says that we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not just limited to the verbal proclamation of the gospel, not just tick a box and leave it at that. Yeah, I preach the gospel and I'm done. But as those who are salt of the earth and who listen and are led by the Holy Spirit, we bring people to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior through the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel in our relationship with them. And it's only when a person comes into this relationship for themselves that they become his children. And it's then that they too experience the joy of the Lord that we have as they drink in the living water. So, how do we keep from losing our saltiness? As we go into all the world, Scripture says we must ensure we don't become like the world. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what was it? Don't copy the behavior, don't copy the customs of this world. And James tells us in James 4, verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, that's strong, but the Amplified Bible says it even stronger. You are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. That should serve as a very powerful warning to each of us. Because we are those who love God, we would never desire, surely, to make a stand as an enemy of God. So, rather than become friends again with the world which we've been delivered out of and we've been called out of after all, we seek to remain faithful to our first love, Jesus Christ. And so we know not to become friends with the world, of the world, by blending in and living a cozy life. Rather, as salt of the earth, we will want to remain distinctive and keep ourselves in the world, but not of the world. And just as a little salt is needed to bring out the flavor in a large pot of stew, it also conversely only takes a little worldliness to dissolve and remove the saltiness from within us. Think back to the salt that came from the salt mines. It's composed of various minerals, and if it gets wet, it leaves behind the residue that has all the appearance of salt. But the sodium chloride, the good bit, has dissolved out. And what remains is worthless and only fit to be trodden on. It's the same with our walk. When we let a little of the world into our lives, then although we might have all the appearance of salt on the outside, what remains is just a husk. What remains is not useful for God's kingdom. If we let our behavior be influenced by the world and we start to act as the world does, then we grieve the Holy Spirit who is within us. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit within us, he withdraws his presence from us. And it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live salty lives. So any time we allow ourselves to react or behave as the world does, it dilutes this distinctive new nature of Christ within us. And it can render us unfit for kingdom purposes. One small indiscretion, such as not telling the whole truth, making an inappropriate comment or innuendo or crude joking or inappropriate humour, not taking responsibility for a mistake or error that we've made, not making amends when we feel the Holy Spirit prompting us to do so. And even perhaps, may I suggest that by being part of a conversation or a situation when this occurs, and even though we may not have joined in per se with the group, we may be condoning it by our silence. If we are led by the Holy Spirit, then He will give us the words, and oftentimes the right scripture that will speak into that situation and will cut like a sword and prevent the corruption from spreading. Salt added to wounds in this manner, although irritating or stinging, prevents infection and corruption of the flesh, and as such is an antiseptic in a world that is decaying and dying. So yes, we are to live in the world, but we need to keep the world from seeping back into our lives and dissolving our witness. And just as with a ship that is in the ocean, if that ship gets too much ocean in it, it is sunk. So how do we squeeze the world out? By being filled with His presence, filled with His living water, filled because we're abiding in Him and He in us, and the world can't get in. If we conform to the world and copy or adopt its behaviours and customs, we're embracing its values. And we know that these values are corrupt and evil. And if we do this, we're no longer distinct. We too are sunk. And God willing, I might elaborate on this next time when we look at being light. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones also said that the Christian is a man who is essentially different from everyone else. He is as different as the salt is from the meat into which it is rubbed. He is as different as the salt is from the wound in which it is put. The Christian is a separate, unique, outstanding kind of individual, and there is to be in him something which marks him out and which is obvious and clearly recognizable. And he concludes, let every man then examine himself. Indeed, let every man examine himself. And if when listening to the qualities marked out earlier in the Beatitudes and we think, I've got some of those qualities, then remember, this is not some banquet that we can pick and choose. And same with the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. It's either a quality we have in entirety or not at all. And if in examining ourselves and we see some shortcomings, we don't resolve to try harder to be a better or more distinctive Christian. Rather, we commit ourselves to the Lord and we look to the root of our problem, which might be our abiding, and resolve to rest in Him, abide in Him, trust in Him, love Him, worship Him, and serve Him with all of who we are. We keep ourselves and our families committed to the Lord and ask Him to make us to be the person and the character He wants us to be. And we ask Him to use us in the way He wants us to be of use. And by keeping the world out of ourselves, we keep Him as our first love, and we remain in His love, and His love will remain in us, and we will bear much fruit. John 15 verse 8 says, and when you bear much fruit, my Father is honored, and He is glorified, and you show and you prove yourselves to be the true followers of mine. Amen. So when we come to Christ, we are purified and salted by the blood of Jesus. And when we're born again, we're born of imperishable seed, sealed and marked as distinct with the seal of the Holy Spirit. As people who are distinct, we are salt of the earth. And so in Matthew 5 verse 13, Christ says to His followers, and that's that's you and that's me, that we are salt of this world. And it is you and you alone that are salt for this world that stops the corruption. And as we live as those who are salt of the earth, through our conduct, our deportment, and because of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we are the seasoning that creates in others a thirst for righteousness that will lead, ultimately, to a reconciliation with God and a living, loving relationship with the risen Christ Jesus. And by abiding in him, he abides in us. And by abiding in him through the Holy Spirit, we remain salty. Hey, so let us pray. And Heavenly Father, we ask the Holy Spirit this morning to convict us of any areas where we have allowed ourselves to be conformed to the pattern of this world. And Father, just pause for a moment. We allow you to bring that conviction so that we may confess what the Holy Spirit might reveal to us. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would forgive any worldliness that we have allowed to come into our lives and into our hearts. And by your grace, we resolve, by your power, we resolve to live with a distinctiveness that sets all believers apart from this world. And Lord, we resolve today as those Jesus called salt of the earth that we will determine to keep our distinctiveness and not blend in with the world. Rather, let it be that we would stand out because of your presence within us, the Holy Spirit within us, and take this distinctiveness into the world so that you would use the saltiness to be the preservative that slows the rot of our society. As those called salt of the earth, we also pray that each of us would be of godly value to you and our Lord Jesus Christ, ruler of all. So have your way in our hearts. Cause us to be the salt that stops corruption. Help us to be the seasoning, Lord, that draws people to Christ. And Father, starting today, Lord, show us through this week how we as individuals can make a difference to the spiritual environment that we find ourselves placed in, and use us, Lord, to make a difference to the people's lives we find ourselves next to, so that you would receive all glory, Lord, so that people would be drawn, see Christ in us and be drawn to the Christ in us, Lord. And Father, in doing so, may prove to be true followers, as your word says. Prove to be true followers of you, Jesus, and also citizens of your kingdom. Lord, for your praise, Lord, and for your glory, Lord, that there would be a mighty harvest that we would be part of. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.